Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
The Apostle Paul has come to Athens. And as we've been studying, Luke tells us that he is engaged by the Epicureans and the Stoics. Epicureans, like our modern evolutionary materialists, who believe that matter is eternal and that when you die, it's pretty much over. And Stoics, like our modern mystics, who think that God is just in everything and that we are just like another drop of water in the vast expanse of the Pacific Ocean. Now, if you've been talking to anyone in the world, I think you know that that represents where most of our modern thinking is. So I hope that you can see how important it is that we understand how Paul preaches here at Mars Hill. If we're going to reach our modern generation for Christ, we have to understand these things. His passion for the lost must be our heart as we learn these lessons, however. Lessons that the Holy Spirit will teach us here in the book of Acts. We need to remember that we're not trying to just win an argument or how to destroy someone else's worldview. We are to be the beautiful feet that bring the good news to a lost world. If we desire to do so out of a genuine love for the lost men, we must learn to take opportunities that God gives us today, just as we have seen Paul do here in Athens, pointing to their very own idols to begin the discussion, quoting one of their own poets to make a point. And we must be serious about demonstrating these truths, these great truths in our lives, just as Paul and others do throughout these missionary journeys here in Acts. The unbeliever needs to not only hear you proclaim that God is the creator and sustainer of all things and that he is the just judge of all, but he or she must also see the joy and comfort that these doctrines bring in our everyday lives. We cannot say that God is our creator and sustainer and then live as if we are in control doing whatever we want. When it comes to judgment, we must remember that God is in control and that he is the just judge. Yes, judgment does begin with the household of God. But this does not mean that we are not to speak of God's judgment to those with hardened hearts, just as Paul does here on Mars Hill. We must learn to be bold and humble at the same time, something only the Spirit of God can accomplish in our lives. Think of Daniel's three friends as they approached the point of no return and confronting the king of Babylon who wanted them to worship one of his idols. It had become bow or burn time as he presented the choice to him. And yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Now, did that sit well with the king? If you know the story, it certainly didn't. But in the end, the faithful witness of these men, along with Daniel, bring about the conversion of King Nebuchadnezzar after he is humbled by God in the wilderness. Up until that time, I'm pretty sure that Daniel and his friends may have often thought that the king was a lost cause, but they were faithful in their witness to him and in their lives, which was the example that we should follow. So if we're going to proclaim the truth of God as the judge of all, we must understand what this means and be willing to live under that understanding. Paul begins by saying something about the wicked idolatry of men that might seem a little contrary to the concept of God as being the just judge. He says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." So are there some sins that God is willing to overlook? We know from chapter 3 of Romans that God has declared all men guilty, because all are under sin. We are all members of Adam's race, and thus born in sin, which brings God's just judgment. If God is just, then all must be judged. And in fact, we will all face His justice in the end. The final judgment of God was foreshadowed at the great flood of Genesis, where the entire world, save for Noah and his family, were judged and destroyed. This flood was God's powerful reminder of the sinfulness of sin and how all sin must be judged. All of those who were alive in the world at that time are destroyed because of their sin and their wickedness, while Noah and his family are saved because they are found righteous in the eyes of God. So did God ignore the sins of Noah and his family? Were they perfect? No. The sins of Noah and his family were not judged by the waters of destruction, but at the cross of Christ. This is why Paul continues by saying to the men of Athens, "But now God commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He ordained." The great white throne judgment is shown to us, to John, in Revelation chapter 20. And it is the final reality that was foreshadowed by the great flood of Genesis. Listen carefully to what John sees after Satan has been cast into the lake of fire. Reading from Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, and from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Just as in the days of Noah's flood, people had nowhere to go. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." We need to take note that we have books containing our works, and we have a book of life. "And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books." All of those who do not rightly fear God, who think that, you know, He'll be fair, God will look down and He'll see that I did my best, or God will see that I was certainly no Adolf Hitler, and I'll do okay. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the white throne judgment shows us that those people will have that day. They will have their works that they can be judged by. They will have a fair trial. But John now repeats what happened so that it can't be misunderstood. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The Genesis flood brought death and destruction to all those who had refused to repent after 100 years of witnessing by Noah. And the lake of fire will bring eternal separation from God for all those who refuse to repent. All of those who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness will be given the desire of their own heart. Only Noah and his family survived the great flood because they were placed in an ark that God had provided behind a door that God himself had shut before pouring out his just wrath upon a wicked world. And now here at the white throne, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are saved, delivered from God's wrath because of what Jesus has done, coming as the one great sacrifice for sin. This is why Paul can declare to the Gentiles that they should repent, because God has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. If you remember back in Jerusalem, Peter and Stephen were both brutally honest with God's covenant people, the Jews. They told them, repent, because you killed the Messiah, the very Savior that God had sent. And now before the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul is equally brutal. Repent, because you have ignored the Judge of the universe. In both cases, we see that some repent and believe, and some harden their hearts against the truth. Some savor the sweet smell, the sweet aroma of life, and others smell only the stench of death. What we must remember is that it is not our job to figure out who is in each group and why they are there. That is God's job. Our job is to be the watchman on the wall who warns all of the city of the coming danger. And as we do, we must be careful that we do so with a proper attitude, avoiding pride and arrogance on the one hand, and avoiding complacency on the other. Paul is not standing before these Greeks saying, ha ha, I'm in, you're not. Just as we couldn't imagine Noah having said such a thing to the lost of his day. I got a vote, you don't. That's not the attitude with which they called people to repentance. In both cases, they preached the truth, calling on those who were lost to repent and to come to salvation. We are called upon to speak the truth in love, and we must never forget either. The other problem is having complacency. Having the attitude that, hey, I'm saved, so who cares if the world goes to hell in a handbasket? And unfortunately, that's kind of prevalent in much of the modern church. But, late brothers and sisters, it is also an attitude which with those of us who are sincerely, who sincerely believe in the sovereignty of God, those of us who rightly hold to the Reformed faith, we must also be careful right here. We good reformers know that God is completely in control. So all those that are to be saved will be saved. And all those that are being lost cannot be saved, no matter what we do. We must remember that such an attitude is a complete rejection of what Paul commands us to do in Romans chapter 10, right after giving us that doctrine of sovereignty in chapter 9. Listen to Romans 10:13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him on whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The responsibility for those who respond in faith and who does not lies wholly with God. And Paul reminds us that we can never fully understand His mind in these matters. The responsibility to make sure that those who are to come to faith hear, that they hear the Word of God, that lies wholly with us. God does not use a bullhorn to proclaim the good news from heaven. Jesus doesn't come back and save each individual person that is saved. He has chosen to use our feet, our hands, and our vocal cords. We can talk about this at lunch. I can't think of a single example from Scripture where that's not true. Even the one that came immediately to mind when you think of Paul on the road to Damascus. Well, Jesus came down and talked to him. But again, all Jesus was doing was reminding him what Stephen had said in his great sermon. How much of our discussion is wrapped up in trying to understand God's sovereignty, trying to figure out who's in, who's out, trying to figure out all the hard questions, versus how much of our time is focused on sharing the good news? We are not called to be the judges who have to weigh the evidence and make sure that God is being fair about how He handled some Indian that did not have the Bible, or an abused child that was not allowed to go to church, or even an infant that dies at birth, never having had a chance to live. No one has the right to demand answers to all of these questions before they respond to the call of the gospel, or, as is sadly the case with some Christians, before we confidently preach the gospel. We must join with the Apostle Paul in saying they should not worry about the past or the state of others, because God is now calling all men everywhere to repentance. The good news that their name can be written in the book of life because of what Jesus has done. We are commanded to preach this good news, and they are commanded to respond in faith with repentance and a new life. I want to close where I began by reminding us that we must not only talk the talk, but walk the walk when it comes to the truth about God being our Creator and Sustainer, as well as our Judge. I want to remind you that we learned last week how we must hold fast to the doctrine of creation as it is given in Genesis chapter 1. We are not to compromise. And how firmly holding these truths gives us the joy and comfort that we need in this life. Joy and comfort that will be seen by a watching world. The same is true when it comes to God's judgment. Obviously, knowing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life should bring great comfort. But that is a comfort that must be demonstrated. We must live as those who are forgiven, honestly coming each week to confess our sins and to celebrate the victory that we have in Jesus in our song and with the Word and in sacraments, bringing our gifts and our prayers, knowing that they will be received by God. As I pointed out, our call to repentance must come from a heart that cares for the lost, sincerely desiring that they know God's forgiveness as we do. And part of that is demonstrating this by forgiving others just as Jesus forgave us. We must also live as those who know that we are forgiven. This is why Paul calls on us to be anxious for nothing. Listen to the context in which Paul gave that demanding command in Philippians chapter 4. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is what the world needs to see in our lives. And finally, having peace and comfort in this life comes not just from our understanding of the final judgment, but also from the knowledge that God rightly judges all that we do in this life. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, how does that bring peace and comfort? I know as I thought about this week, it kind of brought a feeling of horror in my life. It's tough to think about the fact that God knows our every thought, no less our secret actions. But this can be not just a real downer. If we realize how God rightly judges even our works as Christians, we have no fear of the final judgment because we know that our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. They've been separated from God as far as the east is from the west because of what Jesus has done. That's our promise. The wrath of God has been fully propitiated. God's wrath has been satisfied, and our names are written in the book of life where they cannot be removed. However, we still as Christians wrestle with sin in this life, knowing all of the struggles that Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. Here too, God's judgment brings joy and peace. Not because we are forgiven in the end only, but because God rightly judges all of the work in our Christian lives as well. Listen to what the Apostle Paul tells the saints at Corinth. And if you remember your New Testament, Corinth was not the perfect church by any means. They had lots of problems. But in chapter 3 of the first letter, Paul writes, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to you, as a wise master building, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's why our names are written in the book of life. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, these are the works in our lives, they can build with gold, silver, precious stones. They can also build with wood, hay, and stubble. A little bit of a contrast there. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, by God's judgment, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. When we come to embrace God as our Creator and Sustainer, embrace Him as the just judge, then we will have no fear of this refiner's fire. In fact, we'll be thankful because all of those wicked thoughts and all of those struggles and all of those secret sins are consumed in that fire. They're forgiven in what Christ did, but they are cleansed away even in my Christian life. And the works that I allow the Holy Spirit to do, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, those do not fear the refiner's fire. They rejoice because they become all the more beautiful as God removes even the dregs that might be remaining with them. The unrepentive sinner should fear God's fire because it will be an eternal torment, always reminding him or her of the wickedness of their life and their separation from God. That's one of the greatest torments of hell, is to know God and know that you're going to be separated from Him for eternity. But as those who have fled to Jesus, we have eternal life. And the confidence that God's refining fire will only remove the impurities that do not belong and leave only the precious metal and jewels. May we come to fully understand all of this so that we can know the peace and comfort that God offers. May we come to fully understand all of this so that we can rightly proclaim the triune God of the Bible as the Creator and Sustainer of all, and to proclaim Him as the just judge of the world.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.